Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again, and thank you, Pastor Bill, for the invitation. It means a lot to be able to come to your church. I love your church, and it's grateful to be able to share with you and your interest in FAIR over the years. I'll just take a moment to mention that on the back table, I brought some literature, some things, and you don't have to go up and kind of go, you can take whatever is there, okay? And for the lucky person, there's a DVD. I don't know if you still have a DVD player, but it's Your Kingdom Come. It's on this whole theme of freedom, and it's based on the Lord's Prayer. So that would be a good study for you to take with you. On the right-hand side of the table, because some of you have been following and connected with Casa Hogar, the children's home in Honduras. There is information about the sponsorship program that FAIR operates, and grateful that many of you have jumped on board and participate in that. There's information about the Together for Freedom appeal. It's a little wordy document that you can grab and take and read at your leisure. There is information from the two organizations that I'm going to be talking about this morning. Bridge North is a survivor-led sex trafficking organization that is helping young women get out of this lifestyle and who are entrapped in this through no fault of their own. The other organization is International Justice Mission Canada, and they are doing a great work that we're connected with in the Philippines, rescuing young children from online sexual exploitation. So there's literature there. Please, please take whatever is available with you as you go today. I'd like to read to you for you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 14 to the end of verse 21. Luke chapter 4, down to the end of verse 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Join me in prayer. Spirit of God, would you take the word of God and bless the people of God this morning, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, these are exciting days that we're living in, aren't they? I mean, we're getting closer to the end of time. Do you believe that? I need to be praying for peace in the Middle East. I'm sure that this has been drawn to your attention, but just pray, pray, pray. And it's a complicated situation, but we need to be praying that God would His glory, his faithfulness, his kingdom would be revealed in all of this. But we need to be watching and we need to be ready. So let me just begin. We'll refer to Luke chapter 4 by saying that Jesus, it's as though he comes up and he grabs. This is my time to tell you who I am. And my ministry includes proclaiming freedom for prisoners, sight for the blind, and liberty for the oppressed. The problem is, today, poverty leaves billions of people without the basic protection of the law. Slavery and violence would not be so widespread if it were not for the poverty that plagues so many in different areas of the world. Jesus' declaration was that he had arrived, and his arrival had ushered in a ministry that was focused on the marginalized in society, and that any ministry to the poor must include addressing the issues of justice and freedom. It can happen to me when I'm driving. More often than not, it happens to me when I'm in the grocery store. Self-diagnosis says I'm a line checker. Maybe it's happened to you. Let me explain. You're driving along the highway, and you see the road sign that says construction ahead, going to one lane. So you do the right thing. You get in the lane that you're supposed to go in. And as traffic is slowing down, all of a sudden someone overtakes you and gets in the line ahead of you. And you go, oh, that's not right. In the grocery store, I'm picking up just a few items. And there's a line that says 1 to 16 items. Have you been there? And someone with 22 items steps in ahead of you. And my justice meter kind of goes beep, 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 beep. But when the Bible talks about injustice, that's not the kind of injustice that God means. You see, when the Bible talks about injustice, it's referencing a very specific kind of sin. Injustice in the Bible is not just talking about things being fair. Injustice is the abuse of power, where someone more powerful takes from others the things that God intends for them, their liberty, their dignity, maybe even their life. The book of Ecclesiastes gives a simple and painful picture of injustice, where the writer says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." That's the biblical picture of injustice. That's the picture of someone who has power oppressing someone who does not have power. This is someone who has taking from someone who has not. Powerful picture of that is in the story of King David, the beloved poet king of Israel. And he wakes up one spring morning and he looks a couple of rooftops over from his palace, and he sees a lovely woman, and he decides he wants her for his wife. So he abuses his authority and takes Bathsheba for himself. He tries to cover up this abuse by getting rid of her husband, having him purposefully murdered in war. And when the prophet Nathan confronts him, he confronts the king primarily on his abuse of power. Now, we could say that these are ancient texts and stories, and we might like to imagine that our world today is different. It's not as brutal. We're a more just society. But my connection to the two organizations that I'm going to speak about today have helped me to understand that this is simply not true. Ecclesiastes and David's story are just as current in our world today as they were thousands of years ago. For example, there are currently over 40 million people in the world today who live as slaves. You say, come on. 40 million is around the population of Canada, and that is more than there have ever been at any point in history. You say, how is that possible? How is it possible that 40 million people could be living in slavery and we don't know about it? Like, we were brought up in school learning about abolition of slavery. I can assure you that slavery and injustice still exists. This is not part of my world or maybe part of your world, but the world of a slave is unimaginably awful. It's very, very real. In 2016, my wife and I were invited by International Justice Mission Canada to travel to the Philippines to explore and see the work that they were doing there. In Cebu City, in the Philippines, they began to explain to us a very real and horrific situation. As an excuse, parents, aunts, uncles, brothers, often family members, would put very little children in front of a camera and offer online shows exposing, exploiting little children to a waiting world of Canadians, Americans, Germans, whoever was willing to pay the money to get their high from watching this online. Every 500 yards in the city, down the street, Western Union, Western Union, Western Union. You understand what I'm describing? People that watch the shows would wire their money, it would get there, and as a way to make money and provide for their families, this is what they do. Can you imagine? As young as 6 months old, being put in front of a camera. It's terrible. I'd like to tell you the story of Cassie. Cassie was 12 years old when she followed a family friend's promise of new clothes, school supplies, a chance to get a good education in the big city of Manila. What she soon learned was that the man that she had trusted was running a global cyber sex trafficking ring right out of his home. For nearly 10 years, Cassie was trapped with six other young women and children, including a two-year-old, who were subject to horrific abuse. I'm glad that God cares for children like this, who are vulnerable, who are exploited. And fueled by God's heart for justice, IJM workers, along with Philippine authorities and U.S. Homeland Security, found where this was happening, and they rescued Cassie. Cassie is safe today. She's in an aftercare program, and she meets regularly with counselors and workers, and she's back in school, and she dreams one day of being a tour guide. A few years ago, I had the privilege of meeting Cassie. Tremendous to see the change, the transformation. And before an audience of 5,000 people, She put up her right hand and she said, "Will you fight for us? Will you fight for us?" And folks, it is a fight. If we do not take up the fight, who's going to speak for these who are trapped and enslaved today? Well, what do we do with stories like this? How do we respond to these stories? The very best place to start would be, how does God feel about all this? And as it turns out, the answer to this question is pretty straightforward. We come to Luke chapter 4, the passage we read. And this is the very point at which Jesus transitions from private life to his public ministry. It's a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal what his ministry is all about, what the kingdom of God on earth will be all about. And so he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. "Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the example of the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what spills out of our Lord, who's full of the Holy Spirit. This is what he chooses to put front and center to announce who he is. I just love the words in verse 17. He found the place where it is written. This is no accident. It's not by chance that Jesus kind of went, I wonder where I should read from this morning. The most loving person in the world chooses to put these words front and center. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind, set the oppressed free. Now, I know in our minds and probably how it's been shared, I may have even taught this, that sometimes Jesus' mission is about freeing us from sin. That's true. But he brings the good news to those of us who are poor in spirit, and he proclaims freedom to those who are held captive in sin. But if we stop there, we miss out on the deeper truth that he's proclaiming on that very day. He's declaring himself to be prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, whose mission is not just to rescue people from spiritual bondage, but to offer spiritual freedom. So I'm saying to you, Jesus never ignores people's physical situations too. It's a literal call to set captives free. And he's offering freedom for all who are held captive. And this mission of Jesus extends in our day. So the two organizations that we've come together and partnered with in this initiative called Together for Freedom, as I mentioned, are International Justice Mission Canada and Bridge North. International Justice Mission was founded more than 20 years ago to embody this very call of Jesus. And so their mission is not finished. It still operates in many parts of the world today, but our involvement is in the Philippines. Bridge North was founded by Cassandra Diamond. Cassandra is a survivor of the sex trade. Cassandra, her life is transformed. She's just a wonderful, wonderful believer in Jesus, follower of Christ, sold out to serve him and to bring freedom to those who are trapped in sexual exploitation. She has taught me so much, because I had a partial view of women involved in this. And it's helped me to understand that these are some who have been trapped, who, not by their own desire, are involved in a lifestyle that they don't know how they got involved in, but that's where they are. Cassandra is an advocate, and she speaks for the young women trapped in this type of lifestyle, but makes it part of her her role to speak to our provincial government, to speak and advocate to our federal government, in hopes that they will see the problem with places that are called massage parlors, in hopes that they will see the problem in our society of places in which men, I can use the term pimps, target young women at school with the promise of, I can get you a new cell phone. Would you like this kind of purse? Would you like some extra money? And before they know it, they are trapped into following this person and doing things they never dreamed that they would do. Many parents don't realize that their kids are involved in this. So Cassandra's impact has taken her to the York Region school system. And now the school system is teaching, teachers are aware of how kids are behaving. If they're not showing up at class regularly, that's one telltale sign. If they are showing up with new clothes and with very expensive phones and very expensive accessories, it's another sign. And so they have started two programs recently. One is called Savvy for at-risk youth, and Life Edge. And it's for youth who have experienced sexual exploitation. I may be getting too deep into the weeds here. Please take some of the literature and you can find out about it. But it serves to tell that this situation is very, very real. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, not here. That's only in the big city. No. It's all around us. It's so pervasive. So one of the things that we need to do is to have programs, Pastor, that teach our church families how they should live, how they should conduct themselves in holiness. The song we sang this morning about we're not our own. You know, we belong to Christ. And so men struggle with sins of lust. And for whatever reason, their intimacy and so on, and they get involved in things like this, these become the very perpetrators in our churches that we need to help them, not embarrass them, but get them on the right standing in Christ as to who they are. I'd like to show you a short video clip, because when we were in the Philippines in 2016, we met every day for prayer, every day. And when we were taken around in the city, we were able to see, you know, just terrible poverty, these corrugated type shelters that were homes. How would you ever find that there's a perpetrator? You know, where would they? They pray every morning, regularly. God, lead us. Lead us to where this is happening. It's unbelievable. So this little video clip this morning called The Sparrows might help you to understand just what we experienced while we were there. Can have a part to help stop this in our day. In fact, I'll give you an example. The project that started in the city of Cebu in the Philippines to combat sex trafficking of minors, after 5 years, witnessed a 79% reduction in the number of minors sold for sex. Isn't that amazing? You know, you can say, okay, but we can have a part in that. But it's more than just saying, okay, I'll have a part in that. Christ is calling us. That's his mission. That's his heart. He's calling us into it to free the oppressed. Filipino government then decided to scale this strategy to several other major metropolitan areas. And by the grace of God, in just a decade or two, we've seen the near eradication of sex trafficking of minors in the Philippines. So let that miraculous truth sink into your hearts today. Every day we move closer to seeing an end of slavery in our lifetime, and from the perspective of the mission of Jesus, this is precisely what happens when the Church of Christ stands up to the call that Jesus issued in Luke 4. It's a call to go after his lost ones, to care for the wounded lambs, cross the road for those who have been kicked to the curb, and the forgotten and the abandoned. Which brings us back to you and me. What can we actually do in this church to make a difference? Because if you're like me, I start to consider the massive need, 40 million, and the amazing complex solution that IGM has come up with, and it's sort of paralyzing. Like, what can I do? And in all of these times, it's good for me to remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of those classic Sunday school stories, right? Jesus and the disciples have gotten away, and the crowds of people are following him. And it's getting toward nighttime, and the disciples say, Lord, what are we going to do here? These people are hungry. And Jesus said, well, how are you going to feed them? I say, oh, we can't do that. We don't count on us. We have years wages to pay for the food for this group. So he simply says to them, you feed them. And isn't this precisely the situation we find ourselves in today? You free them. Well, how can I do that? We're trying to learn to love like Jesus, and Jesus has put us in this seemingly impossible need in front of 40 million slaves, and we're thinking, Lord, you expect me to do something? It's important to note what Jesus does with the apostles at that point of impossibility. He asks two questions. What do you have? And will you give it to me? What do you have? Will you give it to me? It's the whole thing of multiplication. The zero that we think we have is multiplied by the great, powerful God. And he takes responsibility for this miracle. He takes from this little boy, and all that he's asking from you and me is that we would come forward in obedience and trust him for the result. And so this morning, as we draw to conclusion, I want to point out to you that we can do something. Not doing anything is simply not an option. We need to do something when God is calling us to it, when we know the reality of it, when we know it's existing in our current local situation as well as in places like the Philippines. we can bring an end to this. And so I'm calling out to you this morning because your church has indicated a desire to be involved in this initiative, that you would give sacrificially, that you would prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, for these little sparrows, for the ones that are trapped, what do you want me to do? You can pray. There's literature on the table this morning that says, how can I pray? Take one of those. Be informed. And then as you pray and as you advocate, get involved. Here's something that might be of interest to you. A recent delegation that went from our group to the Philippines met with the Canadian delegation there in the Philippines. And here's what they found out. They are very, very pro-IJM and the work that they're doing in the Philippines. But when some of our leaders said, okay, there's very stiff sentencing that happens to the perpetrators in the Philippines. They could be put away for life. They could be put away for a long time for the seriousness of the crime. When the question was put to the Canadians, it was, what happens in Canada? You know what happens? Shouldn't do that. That's the kind of response that and the legislation in our Canadian system. Maybe a month, maybe a few months, but that's it. There's no teeth to any of this, and we need to speak out against this, and we need to say, hey, that's not right. And so we can have a part in advocating. You have a voice. Scripture is very plain to us. When we don't do what we should do, it's sin. We need to speak out against these with our, these things with our MPs and our MPPs. Say, this is bothering me. What's being done in our government about this? Team up with Bridge North. Have them here for an information night. They'll teach you. They'll inform you. They'll help you. You can give. You can pray. And you can get involved. So this is my prayer for us today, that we would, in a world that's desperate to know the goodness of our God, that we would offer our lives and our little lunches to God to set captives free. We're going to pray, and then we're going to watch a video that encapsulates the Together for Freedom initiative. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your heart is for those who are caught in situations that we know really nothing about. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to set the captives free. You desire to release the oppressed. And we thank you for Cassie. We thank you for young women like her who are calling on us to do our part, to fight for them and fight for their freedom. Lord, bless this church as they learn, as they understand, as they follow your leading to do what is right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.